How will we ever get through all of the book? 2 Peter. But we have started with the last chapter, as most of you know, because it is in the third chapter that Simon Peter tells us the purpose for the writing of this letter. And he has shared with us that the purpose for the writing of this letter is to stir us up, cause us to remember some things that we may have forgotten, or to cause us to realize that we may need to learn some things that we've never learned. Now, one of the things that he speaks about in the things that we need to remember is the predictions of the prophets and the commandments or the instructions of the Lord. And he tells us that we can forget that God, who created this universe and who has it under his control and is one day going to bring it to a climax, is so vitally important, because the God of creation, who has control of his universe, needs to get in control of us in order for us to be ready for the climax. And if he doesn't have control of us, we're not going to be ready for his climax. Simon Peter thought that he was ready. He thought he understood what the Christian life was all about, but he came to realize that one of the big problems that Christians have is the problem of ignorance. He thought it was one way, but God taught him it was another. He thought Christianity was what he could do for God, but came to discover that Christianity is what God can do for him. He also came to realize that we have a problem, a basic problem of resistance. God can teach us the truth, but as he's taught us, we can resist his dealing with us. And if we resist his dealing with us, we're going to have to suffer the consequences. And Peter shared with us some of those consequences. We're going to become unstable. We'll stumble around. We'll even fall from our steadfastness. We can even get to the place where we become spiritually blind to the fact that God is real and that God is able to do anything in our lives. We can become blind to the power of God, the presence of God. It's amazing at the number of Christians who have a problem with spiritual blindness, because they're not growing up in the Lord, in the Word. They're not discovering the reality of God in His Word. And they have an insensitivity to God. They're not aware God's around. They pray and they wonder where God is. They try to think about God doing something in their life. They don't know where God is. They're spiritually blind to the activities of God. And Peter warns us that this is going to be one of the consequences of our being spiritually ignorant or resisting the truth God wants to reveal to us. He also shares with us that one of the problems we'll have will be the problem of selfishness. We'll have the problem of short-sightedness. If we're not growing up and discovering more of the fullness of God, if we have a high evaluation of ourselves and the importance of ourselves, we'll devalue the importance of God. And we'll become short-sighted. We'll wrap our world up around ourselves. And that is one of the basic causes of most emotional disturbance, commonly called mental illness. Now, Peter also shares that an individual who's not growing up in the Lord and discovering the presence of God and the real power of God in his life is going to also be a person who's going to forget God's forgiveness. He'll remember his sinfulness and all the things he's done, but he will forget God's forgiveness. And a whole lot of us have that problem. We remember all those things we did, but we don't remember God's forgiveness. And those old sins rise up and begin to haunt us. Now, that's one of the consequences of our not growing up in the Word, discovering the Lord in His fullness. That's why Simon Peter says to you and says to me, one of our basic problems of a Christian is the problem of ignorance, and it must be counteracted with our growing up in the knowledge of the Word. And it's only as you realize the importance of your growing in the knowledge of God's Word are you going to be able to be an effective Christian, knowing how God wants to get control of your life, enabling you to be ready for the climax. He'll be able to stand to say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because you've been controlled by His power and His presence here upon this earth. Now, Simon Peter then says, "My intention in writing you this letter is to stir your mind up so you can remember the great teachings of Christ, the commandments of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, if you're not experiencing his present power, verse 16 of chapter 1, you're not going to be ready for his coming again. If you're not experiencing his present power, you won't be ready for his future presence. And the only way you can experience his present power is by growing up in your knowledge of him, discovering more of him day by day. You know, I think maybe I ought to ask a question tonight of all of us here. How many of us have really realized the importance of our becoming a real, diligent student of God's Word? You see, unless you become a diligent student of God's Word, unless you learn how to search the Scriptures, rightly divide the Word of God, there's no way you can be ready for His coming. There's no way God can have control of your life if you're not a diligent student of the Word of God, if you don't rightly divide the Word of God. And that's why Peter moves on to say, you need to pay attention to the truth of God like a light that shines in a dark place, because we're living in a dark place. And the only way you can have directions is that you pay attention to the light. And Jesus is the light. The writer of the book of Proverbs has said it very clearly like this: lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and He will direct your paths. His Word becomes a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, the writer of the psalmist says. So Simon Peter is telling us in all of these writings that it's so important for us to keep on growing up in the Word, enabling us to grow strong in the Lord, sending us out into this world in order that you and I can give a witness to other people of the light, so that they can be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now he moves into the last part of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. And all of this really is a unit. Do you know that when the Bible was written, it didn't have chapters and verses? And sometimes chapters and verses can really get in the way of understanding. These chapters and verses are helpful if you're going to remember some places. You know, they're sort of like little signposts. They can point you to a place, but they're not inspired. They weren't in the original Bible. So when you look at the Word of God, don't just stop at a chapter because it stops there. Sometimes you need to move on through it. For instance, the story that I shared with you the other night about Barnabas in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts doesn't stop with the last verse of the fourth chapter. In order to understand the story of Barnabas, you've got to move on into the fifth chapter and connect it with the experience of Ananias and Sapphira. For it was Barnabas giving away what he had that set the stage for Ananias and Sapphira pretending they were doing the same thing. Now, if you just stopped at chapter 4 and didn't move on into chapter 5 of the book of Acts, you wouldn't have understood the whole picture that Luke was trying to present to us in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts. The same here. Now, let's begin with verse 20. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own private interpretation. I don't know of many statements in the New Testament that's any more important than that statement today. You know why? Because there are more people than have ever been upon the scene of this world today that are using their private interpretations as the truths of God. Let me share with you how. Today, basically, by and large, a segment of Christianity is attempting to try to present to the world that they have discovered a way of God. And they're saying that way of God is basically what they're experiencing. I've had this experience. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? I've had this experience. And oh, you ought to have this experience. And this experience is the way of God. It's the truth of God. Well, you ask, where does the Word of God tell that? Well, listen, it really implies it. I think it's there somehow. This way of life that I've discovered, I've had this experience. And so they try to go from this experience to try to tell everybody this is God's truth. Well, let me tell you, that's not the way the Bible declares you and I are to discover the truth. The truth of God had better produce your experience rather than your experience try to produce some kind of truth. It is not experience that God affirms His truth with. It is truth that produces experience. Now, this is why Peter says it's so important in our being aware that one of the great problems that's going to be in this latter day is the problem of error, false teaching. And so I'm saying to you, Peter said, that no scripture is a matter of one's own private interpretation. No prophecy ever came, and notice what he says, by the impulse of man. Not too long ago, a man stood and spoke to a national convention. A lot of Christians gathered. It was one of those Christian gatherings. And this man, who happens to be one of the leaders of the so-called charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, spoke to this group of Christians that were gathered together and said, now, there is a prophecy here in this Old Testament book of Ezekiel that speaks about the Spirit of God being poured out in latter times. Now, he said, I know that there are a lot of different interpretations. So, because there are so many different interpretations, we kind of have a difficulty agreeing. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to set this passage aside and give you my experience so that we can have something solid to base our thinking on. Now, my friend, you may say, well, you know, this man's had an experience. But I want you to know that that is one of Satan's most subtle attempts to cause you to be deceived by error. And Peter warns us that in the last days, men are going to come out of their impulses, out of their experiences, and try to tell you and try to tell me, oh, this is the new way. This is the new way of God. Peter says, no prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation. The truth of God is not a matter of man's impulses, not a matter of man's experiences, but a matter of God moving by His Holy Spirit upon men, and these men speaking, writing as God moved. It's not a matter of a man experiencing something and then trying to go out and find some kind of a new teaching or a new doctrine to try to tell you and me this is the way. But God's Holy Spirit declares He has given us His truth, and His truth is what's going to transform us. So therefore, one of the great things you and I better beware of is error and false teaching. For error and false teaching will deform us. Only truth will transform us. Look at verse 1. False prophets rose among the people in the Old Testament. And Peter says, false prophets and teachers are going to arise among you. Now notice what these false prophets and these false teachers are going to do. They're going to secretly bring in destructive heresies. I find that interesting, that word destructive. I find that interesting. Error destroys. Notice what Peter said in the last chapter of this book. 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing beforehand, beware lest you be carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your stability. Notice what he says in verse 16. There are some things in the writings of Paul and Peter that are hard to understand, and the ignorant and the unstable will twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. So Simon Peter is saying to you and saying to me that one of our great problems in our being controlled by the Lord, so that when the Lord climaxes His coming again, we'll be able to be pleasing to Him and acceptable before Him, is that you and I realize that we must be taught the truth, and it's the truth alone that transforms. We have a problem of ignorance that must be counteracted with the truth of God. The resistance that we have must be counteracted with a submission to God's Holy Spirit as He comes to try to teach us, and He comes to try to deal with us and correct us and to try to control us. And this problem of error must be counteracted with a testing of the truth. Move on, if you will. These teachers are going to secretly bring in destructive heresies, and notice what they're going to do. They're going to deny the master who bought them. And they bring upon themselves swift destruction. I find that another interesting statement. Denying the master who bought them. Jesus is the one who bought us. Jesus is the one who purchased us with his own blood. But Simon Peter says, in the last days, one of the clever teachings of the false teachers will be to deny the Lord Jesus who bought us with his shed blood. Do you know what one of the popular conceptions today in Christianity is? That it's fine for you to accept Jesus who died on the cross and shed his blood to save you. But if you really want to get with it, brother, what you need to do is to go on to the next big step, and it's even a better step, and that is to get the Holy Spirit. And the great emphasis is on the Holy Spirit as the highest experience, the summum bonum of all experiences. Oh, Jesus, that's wonderful to have Jesus. But if you really want to get it, brother, get the Holy Spirit. My friend, if I find the Word of God declaring anything, I find the Word of God declaring that the Holy Spirit's basic primary ministry is to magnify the Lord Jesus, to teach us about the Lord Jesus, to bring to our minds the Lord Jesus, to bring to our minds, our remembrance, the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Simon Peter said, what you need to remember is the prediction of the prophet and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And so Simon tells us that one of the problems that you and I are going to face is the problem of error. And the problem of error is going to be the tool that Satan's going to use to try to keep us from being controlled by the Lord, enabling us to be ready for the climax and the coming again. Notice what else he says. Many will follow their licentiousness. And because of them, these false teachers who deny the Lord, who secretly come in with destructive heresies, the way of truth is going to be reviled. Isn't that an interesting statement? The way of what? The way of truth is going to be reviled. And in their greed, they're going to exploit you with false words. From of old, their condemnation has not been idle. Their destruction has not been asleep. Simon Peter is simply giving us some clues as to how you and I can be led away by error, false words, by being exploited through the greed of the false teachers, the way of truth being reviled. All of these things are keys and clues to helping us to know how to avoid being destroyed and deceived by error. And I think we need to just look and read, beginning at verse 4, all of the way down through the rest of the chapter, and then I'm going to share with you in conclusion, how can you test truth? What's God's standard of testing truth? And then we're going to open it up for some questions, because tonight is our questioning night. Look, if you will, God is not going to wink at those who are going to try to destroy his people by error. He never has, and he's not going to now. And he gives us some illustrations of the fact that he never has. If God didn't spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of the dead to be kept until the judgment, if he didn't spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven other persons, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction and made them an example to those who were to be ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the licentiousness of the wicked, for by what that righteous man saw and heard as he lived among them, he was vexed in his righteous soul day after day with their lawless deeds. Then, if the Lord is not winking at men who are going to lead people into error in the past, then the Lord is going to rescue the godly from trial. He's going to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and who despise authority. Why, these people are bold and willful. They're not afraid to revile the glorious ones. That's angels. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a reviling judgment upon them before the Lord. But not these. Now, folks who are trying to deceive you, I want you to get a picture of this, because you've got friends that are trying to get you to have all kinds of religious experiences. People trying to get you to speak in what they're calling the prayer language. Speak in the unknown tongue. And they're telling you, now listen, if you don't speak in an unknown tongue, you don't have it. You're not really with it. Oh, it's wonderful to accept Jesus as your Savior and trust His shed blood. But you don't have it unless you got the Holy Spirit. You're missing out. And I want you to notice what God's Word has to say about folks like this. Bold. Is that descriptive? Willful. Why, you can't even sit and talk to people like this. They won't pay any attention to truth. People like this simply are so bold and willful and strong-headed that you can read a verse of Scripture to them and it just bounces off of their head like water off of a duck's back. Bold, willful, these, look at verse 12. They're like irrational animals. Now, the opposite of that is a rational human being, a logical, reasoning explanation. And that's exactly how God operates. God does not operate with irrationality. God operates with logical rationality. They're irrational animals. They're creatures of instinct. They operate strictly on emotion. Born to be caught and killed. They revile in matters of which they are ignorant. And there's not a more accurate statement about many, many people today than that very statement. They revile in matters of which they are ignorant. They will be destroyed in the same destruction with them, however. Suffering wrong for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their dissipation, carousing with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. And that statement again is one of the most accurate statements made by the Apostle Peter of a great many in the movement today of the so-called New Christian movement. They get unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. They are accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A dumb ass spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are like waterless springs, like mist driven by a storm. For them, the place of the dead, the place of darkness, has been reserved. For uttering loud boast of folly, they entice with licentious passions of the flesh of men. Men who barely escape from those who live in error. Men who've just barely gotten out of error. And yet here comes the false teacher and the false prophet. And he comes along and he sees these who've just barely escaped the way of error as his primary target. These unstable souls. And he moves into these unstable souls and he begins to deal with them. And he promises freedom. Listen, friend, if you just have my experience, you will really be free. But they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a man, to that he is enslaved to it. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled again in them and they're overpowered by them. The last state has become worse for them than the first. And then he gives us an illustration of these false teachers, these false Christians who come in and try to tell you, here is the way, forsaking the true way. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, the true illustration, the dog turns back to his own vomit. The sow is washed only to wallow in the mire. What the writer is telling us is that these false persons are going to go to hell, but hell is going to be worse for them because they knew the way, but they turned from it. Now you say, well, error then is a pretty dangerous thing, isn't it? Error can cause me to deny the Lord, like Simon Peter denied the Lord. Even disown the Lord, like Simon Peter disowned the Lord. Just like some people today are degrading Jesus at the expense of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not think that's true, but it's happening. Many are degrading Jesus at the expense of the Holy Spirit, and it's error, and it's causing the destruction of a great many people. So we need to ask ourselves the question, how can I test the truth? Well, I believe that God's Word gives us the best test of truth that you could ever have. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 John chapter 5. I beg your pardon, 1 John chapter 4. I want you to look with me because here is God's test for us when we are to test truth. 1 John chapter 4. Here's how we can test error and to determine whether it is the truth of God or it is the error of man. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So John tells us the same thing Simon Peter's telling us. In the end time, there are going to be false prophets. Those false prophets are going to bring in destructive heresies to see who they might destroy. Now, you need to look back up at the last part of chapter 3 because it connects down into chapter 4. Look at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from Him whatever we ask, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son. The name of His Son means we should believe in the character of all that Jesus is, and love one another just as He has commanded us. All who keep His commandments abide in Him, and He in them, and by this we know that He abides in us, by the Holy Spirit which He has given us. Now don't believe every spirit, but you test the spirit to see whether they are of God, because there are going to be many false prophets who are going to come into this world, and they're going to try to teach you destructive heresies with false enticing words. Now, verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. How do you know the Spirit of God? Well, here's how you know whether the Spirit of God is dealing with you or not. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit which doesn't confess Jesus is not of God. But rather, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it was coming, and now it is in the world already. So the test of truth comes. And what is the test of truth? Here's the test of truth. The test of truth is Jesus in the flesh. That's the test of truth. Jesus in the flesh. You know, a whole lot of folks have read that and studied that, looked at it, never gotten the significance of it, never gotten the point of it. Jesus in the flesh. Well, how can I test the truth? Jesus in the flesh. What does that mean? Here's what it means. The Word of God, the truth of God, became flesh. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. The truth is in me. The truth of God is in the Lord Jesus, not in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches the truth as it is in Christ. But it is Christ who is the truth. And the truth that became flesh is God's standard by which you are to judge every single teaching, every single experience on the face of this earth. Jesus in the flesh. As Jesus lived here on this earth in the flesh, He was the living Word of God. He was the way, He was the truth, He was the life. So, how can you test the truth? You judge everything according to Jesus in the flesh on this earth as He lived and as He taught. Now, I want to share with you something in closing. I think one of the most destructive heresies that's entered into the Christian church in the 20th century is the destructive heresy that has been taught by a great number of people about the so-called prayer language or speaking in tongues. I'm absolutely thoroughly convinced that it is not of God, it is of Satan. And I believe that I base that judgment on this test, Jesus in the flesh. Jesus never taught one syllable about it. There is never any reference anywhere in the Word of God that He ever demonstrated or lived any kind of an experience like this. Those who claim that it's a prayer language they're experiencing, again, put it to the test. In all of the prayers of the Old Testament, both in language and instruction, there is never in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, in both instruction and in example, ever anyone who demonstrated what many people are calling a prayer language, uttering unknown language or unknown syllables, sounds, and saying that's praying. There's no example of it. There is no teaching of it. On the contrary, when the Old Testament prophet taught the people of God how to pray, he taught them how to pray with clear, understanding words. When Jesus Christ taught the disciples how to pray, when they cried out to him and they said, "Oh, Master, teach us how to pray." John taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus said, "Here's the way you're to pray." And he taught them how to pray. He taught them some things about praying. He said, "Don't pray to be heard of men. Don't demonstrate how spiritual you are, so that people can look at you and praise you. But when you pray, you enter into the closet and you pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret, He will reward you openly." And here's basically the style. Here is the pattern. Here is the example. And that style and that example was not some sort of a gibberish language. That style and that example was a clear example of clear words. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy are you, God. Thy kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven right now. God, we are to pray to you and recognize that your kingdom is perfectly being worked out in heaven. Oh God, through me, get control of me. Let your kingdom be worked out here and now on this earth through me. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses. Just like as your kingdom is being worked out and you've got control of me, I'm moving out to those that I have offended, those that I have a bitterness against, unresolved conflicts, and I'm settling those unresolved conflicts." That's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And so when you test the truth of the experiences of people who come claiming they've got an experience and it's the new way of life, you put it to the test of Jesus in the flesh. As he lived here on this earth, and as he taught here upon this earth, and any spirit that does not fit the standard of Jesus in the flesh is not of this world. It's of the Antichrist. And it ought to be avoided because it will do nothing but destroy you. And I know of case after case after case, my friends, of folks who claim they've had an experience, and they've tried to base their life on that experience, that have ended up in some of the most terrible, destroyed conditions that you can possibly imagine. Jesus said, if you know the truth, it'll give you the right kind of an experience. If you know the truth, it'll set you free. And Jesus said, I'm the truth. And if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed.